Good morning. As Jane said, it's the last of a series from John's Gospel today. Well, the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're somewhat alike. They're called the synoptic. They're seen together, if you know your Latin or Greek. And they describe a lot about what Jesus did and said and the various events. I mean, let's think of the events. His birth, his baptism, the temptation of the wilderness, very many miracles, the Last Supper, and the Ascension. Well, hardly any of those are included in John's Gospel. John, he portrays much more about Jesus' inner life, and he also brings out signs, as we heard from Ian Roberts last week, signs that sort of record who Jesus was. John's Gospel also has the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. We'll be familiar with many of those. I am, of course, it comes from Yahweh, which the Jews would have recognized as him claiming to be God. Also, it includes quite a few statements where people like Peter have proclaimed him as the Christ. It may well be that John's Gospel is written to refute heresies. Some people were perhaps saying that Jesus was not fully God and he wasn't fully human, but he was half and half or some and some. And in fact, I believe if you looked at the Jehovah's Witnesses scriptures today, you would find some of those heresies there, particularly at the beginning of John's Gospel. So Jesus had to be fully human to die for us, but also fully God, that he could die and conquer death and offer us life. I've read that John's Gospel may well be more appropriate for mature Christians to gain a better understanding of who Jesus was, like to build on the other Gospels. And in fact, we'll have about perhaps the first one on screen. Ian did mention this verse. Maybe I've got the wrong one. Yeah, he mentioned the verse from chapter 20, verse 31 of John's Gospel, that John's saying that there were many other signs that he didn't write in his Gospel, but these are written so you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So I've just paraphrased that, really. Miraculous signs show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we can be spiritually alive. Well, last week Ian mentioned that the miracle that John recorded, water into wine, was Jesus showing that he had control over material things. And then the reading last week of the healing of the official son for Capernaum. And this showed that Jesus had control over life and death. And what's amazing about that one is that he didn't even go and pray for him. He just said, go, your son will live. So it's really at a distance. So let's get on to today's reading now. And I'll just read the first couple of verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And that's it. This is a photograph of the Pool of Bethesda as it was 20 years ago, or perhaps 40 years ago, perhaps I should say. You can see that it's been excavated, big area. And on the right is a photograph of the model that they made in Jerusalem. They made a model of the whole city as it was in the time of Jesus. And you see how big this pool, the two pools there of Bethesda. Bethesda actually means either house of mercy or house of the stream. And there was this, there was just near the sheep gate where all the sheep were brought in to the temple to be slaughtered. So we read in verse 6, Jesus came there and he saw this man lying there and knew he'd been there a long time. And the previous verse, it does say 38 years. It's very likely, he must have been a beggar. I mean, how else would you live? And people must have come and given him food. And I think probably very, very many people in Jerusalem would have known that poor old chap has been lying there for so many years. And Jesus then asked them this really strange question. Do you want to be healed? I mean, I can imagine myself perhaps giving some cynical reply to that. But maybe he means, what is within the bounds of your possibility? You know, what can you believe in? And the man says, well, I just can't get into the pool first. You know, I believe that I get in there first, I could be healed. And Jesus then says, well, I want you to have a different faith in what I say. And he says, take up your bed and walk. And he does obey. And he feels the strength coming into him. And he gets up and he's healed. And it's amazing, isn't it? We see in verse 14, towards the end of our reading, that they meet again in the temple. And Jesus comes up and says, see, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may befall you, may happen to you. Well, that might put a shiver down my spine if I'd just been healed. And the man who healed me said, ooh, watch it there. Something worse might happen to you. Now, we can't draw a general principle from this verse that sin causes illness because, well, four chapters later in John chapter 9, Jesus is asked about this blind man. You know, did he sin? And Jesus says, no, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, but to give glory to God. So that would be against the idea of sin causing illness. Yeah, there are examples. King Saul, he sinned, called a sacrifice, and he shouldn't have done, and then it led to consequences. And at the early stage of the Acts of the Apostles, Ananias and Sapphira, they were struck down because they lied. Well, I think Jesus is saying to this man who'd been healed, okay, you've been healed physically. Now, sin no more. Turn to God. Have a new heart and a new attitude. And we read there in our last verse that, in fact, the man went off and told the Jews that it was Jesus and just caused Jesus much more problems. So I'm not sure he did have a new heart. And I don't think he was showing much gratitude to Jesus in doing that. So a remarkable healing. John actually chose several of these. And what's particularly remarkable about this one is that he'd been an invalid so long. And he was showing God's power in this remarkable healing. I mean, it's not exactly the ideal one that a novice would pray for healing. It's not one I would choose. Mind you, I don't suppose any healing is really easy for us to believe in. So no healing is easy. In John chapter 3, we read about Nicodemus, that priest who came to Jesus at night. And he said, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, healing the man at the pool was simply amazing. Wouldn't we all wish to praise God for that? Wouldn't everyone? Or if not, why ever not? It's not lawful to take up your bed. You mustn't work on the Sabbath. A bit strange, doesn't it? But they were actually thinking of the fourth commandment, which reads in Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. On it you shall not do any work. Of course, the priests didn't just leave it like that, but they wrote rules and regulations about what you could do and what you couldn't do. For example, if you had a bed, roll, or a couch, you could carry it if someone was on it. But if nobody was on it, you couldn't carry it. And if you could actually heal on the Sabbath if life was in danger, but not if it wasn't dangerous to life. Priests hated Jesus breaking their rules. He was sort of showing them up how stupid it was. He was undermining their authority. And they liked being in charge. They liked telling people what to do. Here was this wonderful healing staring them in the face, and yet they wouldn't accept the implication that Jesus was good. I will not. I'm not going to accept this. And aren't we sometimes just stubborn like that? We will not accept things. Jesus was not at all sympathetic to them. In verse 42, which wasn't in our reading, he turns to the Pharisees and says, I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Back to Nicodemus, good old Nicodemus. He recognized God in the signs, that only God could be involved, but not these Pharisees. Jesus hated how self-centered they were. He really felt they were hypocrites. Hypocrite means to pretend. I believe it's often used in acting, where they perhaps had a mask and pretended to be someone else. But being a hypocrite is saying one thing and doing another. In Luke's gospel, Jesus calls them hypocrites, the Pharisees. You hypocrites! Does not each of you on a Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? So why not accept that God can heal on the Sabbath? It's very easy to see hypocrisy in others, and we kind of like telling it, don't you? Let me tell you a story about hypocrisy. Some years ago, I saw on the television, I believe he was a minister of the government. I can't remember who he was. I thought I knew who he was, but June corrected me. So we don't know who he was, perhaps just as well. Minister of Transport, he was on the television, and of course, how would the Minister of Transport travel? By train, probably British Railways. Anyway, so you saw him on the television getting on the train. And I can remember the fact that he went one stop down the line and he got out of the train, and then he had someone deliver his jag to get in his jag and drive on. That to me. And we like telling it, don't we? We rather like when people have been found out, but let's face it, we are all hypocrites at times. Religion is the belief in God and its formal expression. So are we religious? Yes, I'm religious. I believe in God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yet how do we express it? I can think back in my youth attending some church services, standing up to say the creed. Jesus was crucified, dead, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. But, you know, I don't honestly think it meant anything to me. I didn't have any understanding that Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for my sins. Hello, I said those words. Was I really there? Was my brain engaged? Was my body engaged? My spirit wasn't. I lacked understanding. Now, when John wrote his gospel, the Christians were explaining what it was all about. And these Pharisees, they didn't lack knowledge. They understood. Even St. Paul, in Romans, he wrote about the people of Israel. They were refusing to accept God's way. They cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. So here we have, the Pharisees were distracted by their man-made rules. You do not have the love of God within you. They were hypocritical, self-centered, self-important. But I'm not going to point my finger at them because there are three pointing back to me. So, how do we express our faith? Is it through rules we keep, How much is the cross central to our faith? It's got to be that real central thing that we depend on the cross because Jesus brought us to God. He gives us a new heart and a relationship with God through the cross. Do we serve to impress God, or do we serve because what God has done for us? Our attitude. Yes, we can contend for the faith. We can actually be critical. There's nothing wrong with criticizing. Jesus criticized a few people, didn't he? As long as it's done in a loving way, and we accept that we're not up there criticizing Don, but it is just trying to say what is right. So our attitude, we've got to uphold true beliefs. John, in his gospel, he was upholding that Jesus was the Son of God, and he was also fully human. We can live redeemed as God's people with Jesus as our Savior and our God. Okay.